This Christian podcast is designed to help us walk a stronger Christian life in today's troubled world. This is God's Amazing Grace Podcast with Sean.
Hey everybody, welcome back to God's Amazing Grace. I am your host once again, Sean, and we're going to welcome back once again, Joseph Day. I don't know if you guys remember him, but he was on his last episode, which got almost 200 hits on it, or listens on it so far. So we'll welcome him back, and before we get started, maybe we'll have him reintroduce himself. So go ahead, Joseph. Tell me who you are.
Hey, thanks for having me back. My name is Joe Day, and I am one of the co-hosts of the Buddy Walk with Jesus podcast, where we take a very real-world approach to exploring faith through the lens of bringing it back to scripture.
Do you have a website that they can check you out on also?
I do. It is buddywalkwithjesus.com. And then we are also on all of the majors, Apple, Spotify, iHeartRadio, Pandora, so on and so forth. Buddy Walk, one word, with Jesus.
Yeah, if you guys ever get a chance to listen to him, I highly recommend. It's like having a conversation with your best friend, basically, and you go over a lot of stuff. So I listen to it all the time when I can. So, but I know you kind of had something laid on your heart from God that you wanted to discuss with everybody.
Yeah, absolutely. So peek behind the curtain here. We've been trying to do this for the last, 3 weeks now?
Yes.
And last week, during the day, emergency struck. Now, thankfully, my wife, she's good to go. She's fine now. But I was presented with a first, right? I've never been in the supporting chair role in the emergency room. I've been in the bed. I've done that before, but I have never been in the supporting chair, and it's a different perspective.
It's almost like you don't know what to do.
Yeah, exactly. Like, you know, you want to do, it's kind of like, okay, I could use some ice. You end up coming back with three things of ice because I don't know what else I can do, but I know I can go get ice.
I bet you were probably professional when it came to getting ice then, huh?
Oh, yeah, absolutely, absolutely.
So anyway, go ahead and continue your story here.
So I laid this illustration out on our show that I had this realization moment, right? Let's wind the clock back here for a second to Vacation Bible School, or if you're a parent listening to this, that has kids in Vacation Bible School or youth group programs, those kinds of things. These things called memory verses, right? Things like, you know, your John 3:16s, stuff like that. And for like the longest time for me, I'll be honest, I was not much of a memorization of scripture kind of person. I used that for a long time as a crutch as to, you know, to kind of justify bad behavior, bad habits, those kinds of things.
Yeah.
Well, I realized something as I'm driving to the emergency room. There are some times that you don't have the time to pull out your Bible and to thumb through and to look for something specific. Sometimes life doesn't give you that luxury. Sometimes you're in a spot, in a position where there's an immediate need for life to be spoken over your situation. And it kind of dawned on me, right? The relevancy of being able to, I'm not saying have the entire Bible memorized from cover to cover or anything, but there are certain key verses, things like Romans 8:31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. So why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger. So why should I tremble? Isaiah 54:17, no weapon forged against you shall prosper.
Prosper, yes.
And those moments, you know, we call the Bible the word of life, right? Yes. And it dawned on me that, you know, in these moments that we have, there's real life, you know, real life doesn't play fair in any way, shape, or form. That's just the truth. It can, warfare should be a common position for the New Testament Christian.
Exactly.
So
I always say, you know, you're doing what God wants you to do when the devil is hitting you with everything he can.
Oh, absolutely. And he's slick. Think about it for a second, married men. You know, if somebody does something to you, that's one thing. Well, what about somebody doing something to your wife? Well, that's a whole other ball of wax.
Oh, yeah. You
same thing with the kids. You know, something happened to your kids, that's a whole other ball of wax. And the devil's slick. He knows that.
Oh, yeah. I mean, what do you think, you know, the biggest way to destroy the world, basically, is destroy marriages.
Yeah.
I mean, you think about it. Because the church is the bride of Christ. What better way to get rid of that church, that bride, by destroying it?
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Or at the very least, corrupting the illustration for a lot of people. For a lot of people, they don't understand or haven't had an opportunity to see what a real godly representation of marriage looks like. And so they read the Bible and they see this illustration, and there's a disconnect that happens there, because it's the same idea as to why I had such a problem with God for as many years as I did. Because the only thing that I was hearing was an all-knowing creator father, and I didn't have the best relationship with my dad. So the idea of an all-knowing, all-forgiving father was absolutely lost on me.
Yeah, I see what you're saying there. I guess I can understand that. My dad, he died at a young age and stuff, so I've never really been in there. I was probably in my late 20s, early 30s when he died, but
yeah,
I never went through that. So
yeah, it's these easy ins for the human emotion and for the human side of the brain, even for Christians, to get riled up or to get, you know, to tap on a nerve and that kind of thing, you know?
Well, look at what's going on nowadays, you know, in the world. Yeah. I mean, I see, you know, more Christians getting riled up over frivolous things than I've ever had in the past. That's because they're trying to take everybody's rights away from them.
Right.
That's just another trick from the devil.
And utilizing any means that are out there. See, it's a weird paradigm, right? Because we have these mediums where we have these platforms to get in front of a microphone, to be able to share the gospel with reaches with far-reaching audiences that we would never be able to do with if it was just us, just our own, you know, word of mouth sort of approach. But at the same token, these very same avenues are open to people that want to convey every single false teaching and every manipulation of the world. So it's this double-edged sword, and the devil is very, very well aware of people being prone to the idea that their word, their opinion, their point of view is the most important thing in the world. Yes. Like the world revolves around their point of view. Well, what is social media for a lot of different people? It's an echo chamber for them to be able to espouse their opinion out for the world to see. Meanwhile, completely and totally foregoing Matthew 5-7 that speaks of a wholly different value system than one that the world enforces.
You know, I was kind of talking about this with somebody the other day, and with social media and stuff, I think in all actuality, because we're on social media, we got to be on social media. It's kind of hard for me anyway to be on it with all this garbage that they're putting out on there and stuff. They're allowing stuff that, I mean, when I was young, I never seen half the stuff that they put on these things anymore. But because I'm in that predicament where I have to have social media, I got to use it. And I'm really getting sick of it.
Yeah. Yeah. It's a weird paradigm when you're one of those people like us that has a podcast and has, or even for the people that utilize social media as a means to keep in touch with, let's say, high school friends, long lost friends, family that lives halfway across the world, you know, you take that good portion of it in, but when you open the door for the good portion of it, you also open the door for everything else to come flooding
exactly.
in at the
exactly.
same time.
So I'm trying to think this way, you know, use it for the good. When you're using it for the good, everything comes at you on social media. I mean, you open up something. I friended somebody the other day and I got a picture back of his private parts. And I thought, holy smokes.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah, that's or you do something as simple as try to promote your show, and you have 87 people hitting you up, you know, selling their services
and everything
else under the sun. Absolutely.
It's, I know we kind of got carried off of your subject and stuff a little bit, but you know, it still is in a way part of the things that attack us.
Oh yeah, absolutely. And it's a very key means in the year 2020 for the devil to be able to knock the church, large C, off kilter. We see you had brought it up earlier, this the state of the world, everything that's going on in the world right now, between you know, race relations, between political parties, between every cause known to man, there it is. The world is not in short supply for something to argue about.
Exactly.
And for us, we've very much been trying to keep to a very simple point of view. Human harmony is good. Unity in the spirit is better.
Exactly.
Yeah, exactly. And that's something that, you know, I think it's very easy in the age of social media and half-truths and fabricated news outlets and everything else like that for Christians to get sucked into a hole of, well, this group is inherently more evil or inherently more sinful just because they believe a certain thing, they stand for a certain thing, or they have some kind of occupation or whatever the case may be. But as Christians, man, we're called to something entirely different. You know, we all have a rap sheet 3 miles long. It might not look the same as the other person's rap sheet, but we all have a list of sins that need to be brought forward to the cross. And we all need that same gift of salvation, that same gift of grace. regardless of what the backstory is.
Exactly. And that's why I don't, if you're listening to a lot of my podcasts, that's one of the things that I always, you know, try to say in the end is try to give a sinner's prayer, basically, you know, or invite people to Christ. That's the start. The podcast, I always say that I want to help people in this time of troubles. And I always say the first step is salvation.
Yeah, absolutely. That is the beautiful start to a wonderful story, but it is only the start. It is only the beginning.
Exactly. It's not going to be an easy walk, but surround yourself with other Christians, real Christians. Get into the Word, pray, find yourself a Bible-believing, total Bible-believing church, and that'll help you out. It's still going to be a battle. Like the scriptures you use, those are our basically saying, if God's for us, what can come against us?
Exactly. And a lot of people, in modern times, a lot of people end up feeling dismayed because they hit those struggles, right? Life doesn't fight fair. And so they feel like they must be outside of God's favor. There must be something wrong if they're hitting turmoil or struggle. When you look at the words of Jesus, Jesus called this ahead of time. He told us flat out that this is something that we are going to have to contend with. And that if that's the case, if these things are happening, then that means you may very well be in the right spot.
Exactly. But he also did say he will not put you through anything that you cannot handle.
Exactly. And there's a trick to that. I'm coming to find through Holy Spirit the key to that. Right? It's not on our own strengths. It's not on our own merits that is evaluated. Philippians 4:13, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. So it's not about how much you can handle. It's not about how hard you can get hit. It's about the fact that we serve a God that's bigger than anything and everything that this life has to throw at us. And I mean that from the stuff like bills, the stuff that doesn't follow you for a real long time, like the monetary stuff, the physical stuff, all the way through to sickness, death, everything else like that. And all of those things from A to Z, we can stand, and we should be standing as Christians, as Christ's representative here on earth in that eternal victory. But the thing is that victory doesn't look like what we think it should look like 99% of the time. And if it doesn't look like that for a lot of Christians, they're like, oh, wait, but I think this should look like this. So God must not be doing his job.
That's because we're so used to seeing, like on TV, we're so I guess programmed to see what we're supposed to get when we win or finish first or whatever. That's part of the problem.
Yeah, we have a model in mind of what we think life should look like, or what we think success and failure should look like, and everything else like that. It's easy to fall into the trap of life, feeling like life is happening to you. Well, the Bible says that that things happen for you, and sometimes that for you is for Christ to be more formed in you than he was before.
Well, look at with all the when he was going around teaching and stuff, he was teaching his disciples how to live, how to teach others. That's what he's trying to do to us, but we do not perceive it that way. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So Is there a way that we can perceive it by training our mind to perceive it to where he is teaching us, not, I guess, lack of a better word, saying disciplining us?
There's a phrase that we like to use on Buddy Walk with Jesus. It's kind of one of the pillars that the show was built around. Read scripture, read scripture, read scripture. One of the easiest ways to be able to come to the point of understanding how life works, how God works, the character of God, and the standing that you have as a Christian with him is to dive into the entirety of the Bible. I understand that for modern day Christians, there's this phobia that a lot of Christians have with cracking open the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. The big mad God killed everybody and we needed Jesus in order to reset everything, as if God was somehow at fault or to blame for what happened in the Old Testament. But a lot of the very same people that are standing up saying that are some of the same people that couldn't tell you actual stories or actual information from the Old Testament. And when we look at the entirety of the Bible, we get a pretty clear indication and a pretty clear outline of God's character. And the truth is, God never seeks to hold back from us. He never seeks to harm us. And he is always and forever for us. In any given situation, 100% of the time, if there's a disconnection there, then I promise you, it's on the human side and it's not on the God side.
It's that free will.
Yeah, absolutely.
We get to choose what we want to do. We think we're following what God wants us to do, but in all actuality, we're choosing what we want to do.
And that's the thing. I know I can't be the only one who's thought this before. You know, wouldn't life be a lot easier if we could walk around being robots sometimes, right? We didn't have the opportunity or the option to sin or to go the wrong path. That kind of thing. Wouldn't life be easier if we had some kind of dictation where, you know, there was no choice. The choice was taken out of it for us. But put that into earthly terms, right? For all of you ladies listening, imagine if a guy walked up to you and said, listen, I love you and I'm gonna force you to be in a relationship with me. You would run as fast as your legs could carry you in the opposite direction, as you should.
But see, that's where that we're trained to think that way. Perhaps if we were raised to be robots, we wouldn't think that way. But we're not. So we were trained to think this guy is a psycho. I'm out of here.
Right, right. But the thing is, you know, in that kind of situation, you know, he wants to believe, the psycho wants to believe that he's got love for the person that he's dictating this to. It's impossible for there to be love or trust on either end if it's a forced relationship. When you have forced relationship, there cannot be that actual intimacy that the Bible calls for. And that's the key. That's the magic sauce that I've found when it comes to dealing with life, not fighting fair, dealing with life's issues and the things that happen, is you can honestly hang your hat and take complete and total confidence in God when you are able to have that intimate relationship and have that real understanding. But that comes from time served. That comes from, you know, cracking open God's word, cracking exactly. open the Bible, spending time with him and seeking to grow deeper in relationship. Read the Bible. He says he's totally for that. That he opens that, or he welcomes that with open arms. We have to be willing to do that.
That's like I was talking, I think it was last week, how people think that they have to pray, you know, Almighty God, you know, look at me. Basically, they're saying, look at me. I'm praying like I'm a saint. All God wants, all Jesus wants, is for us to treat him like we are friends. Say we're in kindergarten and the first time we go to school, we meet somebody. I mean, it's not going to be like, hey, we're best friends right now on the first day and stuff. We gradually have to get to know that person. That's kind of the way we should look at getting to know Jesus while he's getting to know us. He knows us already, of course, but more of an intimate way we need to it's not just going to be an overnight thing. It's going to be a gradual buildup. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, absolutely. There's a reason why there are so many illustrations between human relationships and the way that our relationship with God should look and should be interacted, right? You see every single illustration to the marriage covenant, every single relationship to being a friend, to being a family member, to being a son and daughter. And there should be no surprise there when you look at that's exactly how we have to treat God. You get to know God how? By spending time with him. Just like you get to know a friend.
Yep. You get to know your future mate. Spend time with. That's what's called dating.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, you use that example. Hey, you're going to marry me right now, you know, basically. But you get to know your future wife by dating. And you may find out that it's not going to be your future wife.
Right.
So it's, I guess you can look at it two different ways. You can look at it a godly way. I mean, everything's written down in the Bible for us to follow. Or you can look at it in the worldly way where we can do it ourselves.
Well, that's the issue, right? You find with a lot of people, Christians, non-Christians, I've heard this a lot, that, you know, this belief that you can go it by yourself, that you are good enough, separate from God. And the truth is that we just look to human history, okay? A lot of people like to go with the example of the Nazis, but even just outside of that one example, there's other countless examples throughout human history of self-rule, of the despicable nature of humans when left to their own devices. So the truth is that we need God. We are in the position of needing saving. And the beautiful and holy position of being the beloved that is saved. And that's there's a paradigm shift that happens there, right? When your story changes from it being all about you to it being all about God, that changes you to the seat of the beloved, the cherished, the saved. And it speaks to this altering or this altered identity that we have post-Christ, right? That's one thing that really, you know, Holy Spirit asked me a question this week, and it really resonated with me for the last several days. You know, you can know God, you can have all of the head knowledge and all of that, but do you trust him? You know, I hear from a lot of people, oh well, I've been a Christian for X number of years, I've spent this amount of time in church, and it's almost like you're reading off a resume. Well, when you strip away the resume, the core question is, do you trust God to be the God that he claims to be? That's a wholly different question.
That is, yeah, it is. And I think the majority of us will say yes, but in all actuality, we're still trying to drive that car.
Yeah. Yeah. When you look at things like, okay, let's say your spouse, right? That's the common phrase, right? Rolls right off the tongue. My wife, my husband, my kids, my house, my car, whatever the case is, my this, that, or the other thing. Having complete and total trust in God means that we need to make the reconciliation point that before that thing, that person is ours, it's God's. And that we need to trust God that he's going to execute to the best of every situation, even if that means that his best looks different than our best. You know, we're called into this position of power, this earthly terms. We're invited to this banquet, right? All of the best food, all of the best fixings, at the very best meal that you could possibly imagine. But as humans, a lot of the time, we seclude ourselves to the table scraps and think that that is the best that there is to get, that is the absolute upper echelon. When God looks at us and says, you know, no, come get to know me, come embark in this journey, let's get to know each other better. And you're going to realize, dude, there's a power available to every single one of us, a power that is there in the good times, in the in-between times, and in the times where you're staring a giant straight in the eye.
That's some heavy words. That's kind of like David and Goliath there, you know?
And
when
that's
David was staring that giant in those eyes, and he picked up those three rocks and let them fly.
Not because he was strong enough, not because he was some incredible athlete, incredible strong man he was just a kid. He was a scrawny kid. And that was 100% God. And the thing about, you know, we talk about on the show, the relevancy of scripture in 2020, you know, there's a lot of people that think that the Bible is only applicable to the time that it was written in. Well, if you read the parables, if you read the Old Testament, if you read the New Testament, and you see the description of people, well, man, you could put that to a group of people in 2020, and it will make all the same amount of sense. And it's the same thing with giants. They might not be named Goliath, but I promise you, each person hearing this right now could identify a giant that has come across their path.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I know a few giants that have come across my path. So, and yeah. I'm 6'5", so I'm kind of like a giant anyway, but I know some giants.
That's actually a really good point, because for me, that's why Philippians, you know, I constantly go back to Philippians 4:13. If I had what a lot of people call a life verse, that would be my life verse, because I am a 6 foot tall power lifter. I have been a strength athlete for a number of years at, a pretty decently high level. And that was the significance for me a couple of years ago when I came to meet Christ for the first time. When I met something that hit harder than I ever could, that medical diagnosis like that hit harder than I ever imagined. And that's the beauty of this verse, is that you can be a giant, you can be a strong man, you can have all of the strength in the world, but life will still hit you harder. And we still serve a God who hits harder than that.
There's always a bigger giant than you are.
Yeah, absolutely.
Always. I was a football player, and when I played, I would turn into this maniac. I wasn't the same person. And I mean, I had people, even when I was in Pee Wee football, I had people coming from all over watching me play. And what did me in was trying to be a people pleaser. I ended up getting into high school. Instead of playing that football, I was stealing money from my parents and buying booze to party.
Right.
So I would have friends. That was one of my giants. So that destroyed my chances of possibly playing good college football and then going into the pros. That was my giant. But then I look back at it too and think, well, maybe this is what God wants me to be. He didn't want me to be there. So, you know, I mean, there's a couple of different ways you can look at that.
And all of those different ways come to a very common conclusion that we serve a God of reconciliation and redemption. Exactly. Whether we were supposed to, you could sit there and get lost in the semantics of predestination, free will, our choice, you know, all of those kinds of things. But when you boil it all down, away from the theory and the theological, the rhetoric, it boils down to one core truth: that we serve a God that can pull the nose up on any plane that's going down. It doesn't matter how bad it is. It does not matter. That's why Peter and Paul are two of the guys that I look at in the Bible as almost role models, in a sense, to my life, because I didn't live the stereotypical life. I didn't live the going to church my whole life sort of existence. When you look at Peter, he did everything except for come quietly. The guy denied Jesus three times.
And he was basically number one disciple, you know?
Yeah, and then you take Paul, who was literally pulling Christians out of their house and murdering them.
Murdering them, yep.
And he wrote half of the New Testament.
Yep. I mean, that's a big change. That's something where God, when God got a hold of him, God got a hold of him.
Exactly. And that's the beauty. That is the literal example and a template of this shift in identity that I talk about. And that's one of the biggest things that I have taken on this position that God has put me into, to be able to convey to Christians that limit circumstances, life experiences, mistakes, mishaps, and the list goes on. You know, and say, I know it's like I'm getting a little close to the whole prosperity gospel gimmick. And right, I was having a conversation with a prosperity gospel believer the other day, and we were jiving for a minute. We were on the same page, because the thing that we were jiving on was the only thing that is actually built on fundamental truth that within the prosperity gospel, and that's the fact that God is for us. God does not seek to harm us because we're part of the family. We are sons and daughters of God. That's not just flowery text in a Bible. That's not just space filler. There is a power and a privilege and a stance that comes with that, that you get to stare down life dead in the eye and say, you can do your worst. My God will save me.
I think, you know, you're talking about a lot of the prosperity gospel and stuff. And a lot of reasons why people aren't prosperous is because they would not be able to handle it. You look at America. America is one of the most prosperous countries in the world. But yet, look at it. We've got the highest, one of the highest suicide rates. Murder is going crazy. I think part of it is that people cannot handle prosperity.
That's part of it. The other thing that I would dare to interject in there is that prosperity doesn't always look like monetary wealth. It doesn't always look like you are prospering financially or monetarily or physically. It there can be prosperity within your spirit. You know, I do fine enough for myself, but I don't live in a mansion and I don't have a fleet of cars or anything like that. But I would dare say that I am prospering because there is truth unfolding in my heart that is totally changing the way that I view and interact with this world. And I think in modern America, when we hear prosperity or prosperous, we automatically equate that with this misconception of that it has to be financial gain.
But then that's the way we're trained too.
Right. And that's it. You look at the apostles, the very people that walked this earth with Jesus, how did they die? They died alone and in prison, dying for their faith. That's honestly the biggest reason why I can't completely jive with the prosperity gospel is because when you take a theory, when you take a statement or anything like that, you have to compare it against all of Scripture. And if it conflicts with any one place, it automatically has to be thrown out because Scripture will never contradict itself.
And the prosperity preachers are, they're the ones that are becoming more prosperous than the people that are in the sanctuary.
Absolutely.
So I had a friend when I lived in Atlanta that his dad was one of those preachers. And I went to his church, me and some other guys went to his church one day, and he said, "Watch this." And his dad walked up there and said, "I need 10 people to give me $100 right now." And they ran up there and gave it to him. And he kept going on and on and on.
Yeah, it's this mode of thinking that has been reinforced by a lot of churches that, you know, God, and one aspect of this is what we're talking about, financial, monetary, that kind of thing. But this is such a bigger issue and delves back into that whole idea of unity and of intimacy and fundamentally understanding the character of God. We have been taught and trained to treat salvation as fire insurance and God as the magical sky genie. You ask and he gives. And that it's because that verse, you know, ask and you shall receive according to his will. That's the part that always gets chopped off from that. And so that's why my skin literally crawls off the bone half of the time that I hear these pastors up on stage talking about tithing. I'm not against tithing. It's not the act of tithing that I've got a problem with. It's how it's presented to a body of believers as if you put $5 in the kitty and you're automatically going to get 50 back.
Well, I was talking to a matter of fact, I was talking to a guy about that today, about tithing. And I was talking to this other coworker that he was telling me that he does not like going to church because all they do is beg for money. You know, when they get up and ask for, I understand why they get up and ask for their offering because they got bills to pay and everything else. But there's a lot of churches out there that beg for it. They shouldn't have to beg for money. And that it does turn a lot of people off. And because if you're listening to what the word says, if you're going by that faith that God tells you to, you shouldn't have to beg. It's okay to ask you know, hey, it's tithe time. Go ahead and give your 10%. Or if you got a special project, because a lot of churches take care of missionaries and stuff, you know, say, hey, they really need such and such amount, but don't sit there and beg for money.
Yeah.
That turns more people off than anything.
Yeah, there's this, I don't even know if a lot of churches mean to do it, like if it's purposeful, but there's like this weird manipulation sort of air to a lot of the sermons that you hear that center around why it's a good idea to give to your church. And I'm just going to say, this is a bit of free advice. If there's any preachers, pastors, or padres listening to this, if you got to make a sermon series about it, you're probably doing it wrong. I mean, I'm sorry to tell you.
I agree. There's something that you're not doing right, so you better change yourself.
Yeah, that's really, and that's what it, because if those words are coming out of your mouth and the rest of the church governing body will say is okay with the words that are coming out of your mouth, then that's not a problem with the concept. That's a problem with the person. That's a problem with the organization that needs to be addressed pretty quickly.
I have been in churches that were completely the opposite. Also, I've been in churches when the pastor says, hey, it's time to tithe. You know, every church is different in how they say that. The pastor would basically say, hey, it's time to tithe. And people would get up screaming and saying hallelujah and running up and putting their money in. I've been in both cases, you know. And I would prefer the latter, like I was just talking about. And to see that go on, it is completely, it's awesome.
It's been an interesting paradigm shift over the last several months, starting a micro church with a small collection of the saints because of the circumstances of our church closing before the pandemic. And then yeah, with a stay-at-home order and everything else, we kind of banded together, and now we are formulating as an organized church. And you realize that there's all of these things that, quote-unquote, cost money. But when you in order to do a church, when you really break down the overhead, now, yes, supporting missionaries, things like that, that's a slightly different ball of wax. But when you talk about what should the church be? Well, look at the book of Acts for that. Okay. What should the church be? The only thing that in the American church actually costs money is Sunday morning. But yep, we hold it as an idol. We hold church buildings and real estate as an idol to think that this is the only way that you can be a church is by having real estate, by doing it in this specific formula. And I think that for a lot of churches, that formula just includes tithing. It's just part of the nature of the whole thing.
Well, you know, yeah, and that's your 10% giving and stuff like that. And yeah, I hear what you're saying there. It's just the nature of it all. But there are different ways to tithe too. You know, it's not just given monetarily. There's tithing your time, tithing your praying. I mean, whatever. There's different ways of doing it.
Right, right. You had said something that I wanted to key into real quick before we wrap up our time here, and you had mentioned faith, right? Faith, yeah. The Bible talks about faith the size of a mustard seed does what? Moves mountains.
Moves mountains.
And that's one thing that if there's anything that, and this is coming from, this is coming from somebody who, you know, lived on the streets, chasing every single high, chasing everything that wasn't God, the whole nine yards. And God plucked me out of that situation and said, nah, there's a better way of doing this. Come follow me. Yep. And that was the best decision I've ever made in my life. And the God's honest truth is that we cannot stop the giants from coming. If you've never faced a giant, I would say reevaluate your life, because you probably have. But B, hold on tight, because it's coming. It might not have come yet, but it's coming.
And it's coming. Exactly.
We can't stop that. But what we can do is we can double down on the relationship that we're put into. We can double down on the identity and the posture and the position that we have holy and anointed over us as sons and daughters, as heirs to the throne, as part of the family business. We are able to be in a position where we can look at these situations, and you can say, you know, whether or not it's your car, whether or not it's your health, whether or not it's another bill that racked up, whatever that giant looks like, whatever that giant's called, you can say in faith, in God's name, be moved, be gone with you. I rebuke you in Jesus' name. And
the thing of it is, when you do that, whole doubt starts coming in. It'll hit you hard. And that's where you lose it.
And that's the part of doubling down on really understanding God and really understanding that having that level of incredible intimacy and faith that does not shake. You know, the Bible says that we are not given spirits of fear, but instead we've received God's spirit when he adopted us as his own children. Let that sink in for a minute. Again, not flowery text, not space filler. And so if there's any blessing that I would love to speak over every single person listening, is know who you are to God. Know the position that you are in, because what you've done no longer matters. And whatever comes next, again, in faith, in Jesus, you have a power greater than anything that this world has to offer. It's the promise God gave us in spirit, and Jesus gave us in person.
We just need to learn how to use it.
Exactly. Exactly. And so in that faith, you know, don't be afraid, church. Pray hard. Pray for everything. Talk to God. Don't worry about your bucket list. You don't need to formulate the bucket list. You don't need to have 50-cent words. You don't need to have $2 words. You don't need to start speaking in Latin and trying to pronounce things that haven't been said in 200 years. Don't worry about any of that. That's all nonsense. That's all man-made stuff that says you need to have it look a very specific way in order for it to actually get to God. Like, that's the postage that you need to put on it in order for it to get to heaven. Well, let me tell you something. Whether or not you're screaming and crying, say, being as quiet as a church mouse, or somewhere in between, I promise you, God hears it and God sees you. It's never God that's not talking. It's us that's not listening.
Exactly. I was going to say that we're the ones that are doing the talking, but we're not listening.
Yeah.
Yes. That, yeah. That, I know I have a tendency of doing that sometimes, is not listening, because, you know, you sit there and start praying about stuff, and then you get into it a little bit more and a little bit more. You need to stop. Take time out and listen.
Yeah.
Because when you're talking to a friend, you're not talking all the time. You're listening to their reply to your question. That's the way we need to be with Jesus.
That's it. Absolutely.
And it's a hard thing to do. So I'll ask you, to go ahead and say a good prayer for everybody. I mean, even if you want to say that sinner's prayer, invite people to come to Jesus, to know Jesus, whatever you feel your heart is leading you to do. Go ahead and say a quick prayer before we get off of here.
Okay. If you're hearing this and you've heard all of this stuff about God and the Christian life, but you haven't made that jump yet, then I just, wherever you're at, I want you to just take a second and step away. If you can, if you're driving, don't do that. But take a minute, and I want you to just repeat after me, even if it's not these exact words. It doesn't have to be an exact formula. God, I have lived my life separate from you for a long time, and I'm through with that. I'm through with being separated from you. So come invade my life, and God, I lay myself down at your feet. Forgive me for my sins. Forgive me of the person that I am, that I've been. And I pray for your spirit to come into my life, and that you invade my life and make me something new. Father, I thank you for the fact that this life is not it, that I can turn to something greater than what I've been. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now, if you've said that prayer, let somebody know. That's your first step in proclaiming that you are a new born again Christian. So let somebody know, find a good church and surround yourself. Bible-believing church, and surround yourself with Bible-believing Christians and get into the Word. So once again, I would like to thank Joseph Day for coming on here. I really enjoy listening to you. I really enjoy the conversations with you, and I hope we can do it again.
Yeah, this is probably my favorite show to do. I've done a couple of appearances since the last time that I was on here, and this was probably the most conversational out of all of them that I've been on. So thanks again for having me.
I'm going to have Jeremiah on here, and maybe if you want, once we do have Jeremiah on, that you can come on too at that time.
Oh, that would be fantastic.
I'm not sure exactly when, but for those of you that don't know, he is the guy that runs the radio show that we are on Thursday nights. So we're going to have a conversation with him. So I'll let you know once I hear from him, and we all three can get on here and we can chit-chat away.
Cool. Sounds like a plan.
But thanks for coming on. And for all of you out there, don't forget, find yourself a Bible-believing church, get into the Word, surround yourself with Bible-believing believers, and we'll see you next time. Thanks a lot, Joe.
All right, thanks.
Bye.
Thanks for listening. Follow us on Apple, Google, Spotify, SND, many more. See you next time. This is God's Amazing Grace Podcast with Sean.